Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 35. This is God's word. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this, your word, we ask that by your grace and your mercy and your presence in our lives, that by the power of your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might understand what you have for us from this your word. Teach us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Here we are, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 35. We've already looked at a couple of chapters, the book of Proverbs. And look around. We have a few kids. But most of us have been Christians for a while. What do the Proverbs have for us? Why should a mature, Bible-believing Christian study the Proverbs? Is there anything here for us? Is this a worthwhile study? Am I wasting your time? Obviously, I don't think so. This is what Walter Kaiser says. Some evangelical expositors, pastors, will feel especially reluctant to preach from Proverbs because they cannot find the announcement of the gospel in this book. It's here, but some will have trouble finding it. But that must raise another question. Is the sole reason for preaching to bring the good news of salvation in every message? Is it not possible for preaching to address the believer and call for a response in light of the teaching of God's word on ethics, morals, and an exemplary lifestyle? One need only note how prevalent in our culture today are the issues of dishonesty, marital unfaithfulness, divorce, domestic violence with its resulting physical abuse, drug abuse, unruly children, submission to peer pressure, financial mismanagement, and forms of entrapment in society and the church itself to realize how relevant the Proverbs are that cover these issues. These issues cry out for courageous proclamation and biblical instruction. He goes on, he quotes Brevard Childs, which I won't do, but you'll hear in this first sentence that he refers to the quote. He says, "Some time ago, I had made a similar point by noting that so much of the book of Proverbs was a mere representation in proverbial form of what had been announced in the legal sections of the Torah. Therefore, wisdom is not offered as a substitute for faith or belief. It is offered to teach those who have found faith in the coming seed of promise through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David about how we are to live the life of obedience as an evidence of that faith. Unlike the law of God in the Torah, from which so much of the book of Proverbs finds its spiritual source, wisdom expands on the same themes and instructs how one can put these same principles into practical and useful application in everyday life. Its teaching may appear at times to be so secular and devoid of spiritual principles that it merely demands good social graces and common sense. But we are assured that God is just as interested in what we may relegate to the realm of the mundane and trivial as he is in the mega decisions and movements of our day. He must be Lord over all aspects of life and living." You remember William Wilberforce, when he was living and serving in Parliament, he had two primary purposes that he was after. One he called the reclamation of manners. The other was the abolition of slavery. Now, the abolition of slavery, that's pretty clear and straightforward. But what Wilberforce saw in English culture was that the culture had devolved around him. That common courtesy, kindness, justice, fair ways of treating people were becoming less and less evident. And so that desire to see people grow back again to be thoughtful and kind. Certainly, we could look at our culture and maybe have some of the same kind of concerns right now. And the book of Proverbs addresses so many of those kinds of things, so many issues before us. I want you to notice, as we look really at verses 13 to 26, the blessings that the Lord has extended to us through his wisdom. That's really a picture here. That first word for blessing or blessed is the one who finds wisdom, can be translated as happy. It's not the common Hebrew word for blessing. But it's a word that's used for blessing or for happiness. And it's the same word that occurs in Psalm 1. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So the idea of the blessedness here, this happiness, is something that goes deeper than that. Listen to what Charles Bridges says. And again, his translation: happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Then listen to what he says. Who does not admire this glowing picture of happiness? The wisdom of this world affords no such happiness. Yet cold and barren is admiration without an interest in the blessing. The happy man has found a treasure where possibly he least expected it, under the chastening of the Lord. David and Manasseh, 2 Chronicles, found, as who is not found, God's house of correction to be a school of instruction. Under all circumstances, however, prayerful diligence in the search of wisdom ensures success. The naturally wise man is a fool in heavenly wisdom. The man of prayer gets understanding, draws it out to light as out of the hid treasure. Then he references the pearl of great price that Jesus talks about. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, or happy is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. Think of how that verse, that proverb, brings out other passages in Scripture. And imagine being steeped in the Old Testament in particular, of what verses would come to mind for you as you look at verses 13 to 26. Verse 13, Psalm 1 jumps out at us. Psalm 19 jumps out at us. More to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. Psalm 119, the word of the Lord is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Going verse by verse, there would be so many places we could see the Lord bringing these things out. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Commending to us the gift of wisdom. Listen to how Bridges puts it. Behold this heavenly queen dispensing her blessings. Her right hand presents the promise of both worlds, earth and heaven. The rich enjoyment of the world's lawful comforts and yet higher joy of serving the Lord and His church, a privilege for which the apostle was content for a while to be detained from heaven, referencing the apostle Paul in Philippians 1. Add length of days for eternity to the balance, and the amount sets at naught all computation, renders it useless. But what say we of her ways of wisdom? Is she a sullen matron who entertains her followers only on sighs and tears? We know Christians like that, don't we? so that to obtain the joys of the next life, we must bid eternal adieu to the contents of this life. We must never more expect a cheerful hour, a clear day, a bright thought to shine upon us. This is the world's creed, a slander of the great forger of lies to deter us from wisdom's ways. They must be ways of pleasantness, because thus saith the Lord. And if we feel them not to be so, we know them not. The joyful delight in knowing the Lord and knowing His Word, it should transform the way we look at everything. We shouldn't be weighed down, but rather lifted up. Because the word of the Lord to us is life and joy. He goes on. The man of pleasure utterly mistakes both his object and his pursuit. The only happiness worth seeking is found here, that which will live in all circumstances and abide the ceaseless changes of this mortal life. The ways may be dark and lonely, yet how does the sunshine of reconciliation beam upon their entrance? Every step is lighted from above and strewed with promises, a step in happiness, a step to heaven. Wisdom's work is its own reward, strictness without bondage. God rules children, not slaves. They work neither from compulsion nor for hire, but from an ingenious principle of gratitude to their benefactor. Filial delight in their father, pleasant therefore must be the label, yea, the sacrifices of love, short the path, cheerful the way, when the heart goes freely in it. Now, we might not put it quite the way he does, but we ought to be able to see the same thing. The joy of belonging to a heavenly Father who rules us and teaches us as children and loves us and calls us to grow in wisdom. As long as we are here, he's not done with us yet. And, just so you know, in heaven, we will still be finite. In other words, we get to learn for all eternity, but without the constraints of sin. Won't that be delightful? That every day we're in heaven, we will know Him better than the day before. We will grow and learn and worship the living God together without sickness, without selfishness, without pride, without arrogance. Our minds will not grow feeble. Our resurrection bodies will not grow weak. We get to be with the Lord and each other forever. What a delightful joy. And all the constraints of sin that we've struggled with and heaped on other people, they'll be gone. And the people that have heaped their sin on us, if they're in Christ, their sin will be gone. Our relationships will be transformed. And we learn and grow now in the joy of the Lord. So as we look at this, we see the blessing, the happiness, the power of wisdom in action. Really, verses 13 through 26 give us this picture. And verses 19 to 26 especially, the power of wisdom in action. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think as you read Proverbs like these, the Word of God, that connection to other passages should open us up. We should remember these other texts. By understanding, He established the heavens. God spoke existence into being. Maybe we get to learn a little bit about that in heaven. I don't know. I'm not confident that we're ever going to really completely understand it. But we can accept it and know it. Verse 20, by his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Doesn't that remind you? Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, in the flood, when the waters of the deep came up. Picture of what God has done powerfully. Verse 23, then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. Psalm 121, he will not let you fall. He will not let you stumble or slip. Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Psalm 62, verse 1, my soul finds rest in God alone. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Psalm 91, the reminder that we'll be safe. The snare of the fowler will not trap us. All these passages point us to other passages. They point us to Scripture, and they remind us of this great salvation, and ultimately they point us to Christ, who is wisdom himself, who is wisdom incarnate. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It starts you to think about what it must have been like for Christ. Luke chapter 4 tells us that it was Jesus' custom every Sabbath to go to the synagogue. He didn't need to go. But he went. He shows us this great privilege. We worship God because of who he is and because of how he has rescued us. Think of Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4. He quotes Scripture. He doesn't come up with something new, but he quotes passages to Satan that are well known. For us, as God's people, a commitment to a life of study of Scripture, for it to be a way of life for us, is the right thing. And perhaps we haven't really studied Proverbs a lot. Well, we're going to. And I think we're going to find it delightful. Verses 27 to 35. Notice this principle. There's wisdom in extending blessing honestly or forthrightly. Verse 27 gives us this picture. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. You look at the first 26 verses, you get really a picture of the beauty, the wonder, the power of wisdom, and the call, seek wisdom. When you get to verse 27, it moves into a sense of something more practical, if you will. To deal honestly and forthrightly with people, don't hold back giving good when you have it in your power to do it. So it's things that we would owe another person. Things that are honest and good. Think of Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you have it in your ability to do good, do good. Listen to what Charles Bridges says again. The wise man now comes to practical points. He shows the fruit of selfishness, withholding dues. Many are the forms of this dishonesty: borrowing without payment, evading taxes, keeping back the laborer's hire. But the rule probes deeper than this surface. If we have no legal debt to any, we have a gospel debt to all. Romans 8:8. Even the poor is bound by this universal law to his poorer neighbor. Everyone has a claim upon our love. Every opportunity of doing good is our call to do so. Our neighbors are the real owners of our good. The Lord of all has transferred his right to them with a special reference to his own brethren. Kindness is therefore a matter not of option, but of obligation, an act of justice no less than of mercy. So the principle goes beyond just payment, but the gift of life, the gift of love and mercy. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not delay honest dealing. Do not be deceptive. Do not make people jump through hoops. Don't play games. Encouragement can work the same way. Sometimes we withhold encouragement, positive affection. When you have it in your power to do it, it's right to do it. Verse 29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not take advantage of another. Do not betray trust. Again, from Bridges. Yet we must guard not only against secret malice, but against causeless strivings. Verse 30, do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. A propensity to embroil ourselves in quarrels kindles strife instead of following the rule of peace. This spirit is a great hindrance to holiness and inconsistent with a true servant of God. Irritable persons strongly insist upon their rights or what they conceive to be due to them from others. Is there not, they say, a cause? We all know people that would think of themselves as being very, very biblical, that are argumentative and quarrelsome. This principle, do not contend with a man for no reason, causes us to stop and to think. Sometimes we know people who they just want to start a fight. We should not be those people. Something kids sometimes will struggle with. Just want to cause a fight. Not a healthy thing to do. We can do it verbally. Someone says something to us and we aren't completely sure what they meant, or we know exactly what they meant, even if we don't know what they meant. And we jump to a conclusion. And an argument or a fight will start. Here the Lord, through Solomon, calls us to be careful. To not start a fight, to not to be disagreeable, just don't stir up strife. Don't create reasons not to like someone or not to be kind to them. Verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Don't want to have anything to do with him. Verse 32 is a kind of a conclusion. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Literally, contrast between the crooked and the upright. We, as God's people, are to be upright. Verse 32 shows God's curse and his blessing, as well as verse 33. The curse, the Lord's curse, is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Again, in the Proverbs, we'll get sharp contrasts toward the scorners. The Lord will treat them as they deserve. But to the humble, he gives favor. The wise inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. He calls us as his people to grow in wisdom, to apply it to our lives, so that the scripture is not only things that we know, but they're principles on how we live. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds and taking God's word, learning it and applying it, not only in the big things, but in those mundane little moments when you're in the kitchen and your wife says something and you want to jump to a conclusion. That's wrong. To be patient. To not stir up strife. But to pursue godliness at every moment. Because to gain wisdom is more valuable than to gain riches. Let's pray. Lord, we need you to teach us. And we need you to work in our hearts. There are so many things that we know that we don't do. Give us a passion that your word would shape us. Even in those little mundane moments, shape us. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.